you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17. We've almost reached the end of this wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed just before he went to Gethsemane and then to the cross. And this morning we're looking at verse 24. Where Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Can I ask you, what is your view of heaven? I remember very many years ago when I was at school, one of my fellow school friends saying that he thought heaven would be a very boring place. It's just sitting on fluffy clouds playing harps all day long. Well, that of course is just a ridiculous caricature of heaven. What is your view of heaven? And are you going there? The whole purpose of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was to rescue a number whom no man can count, that they might be with him in heaven. And these are those who are described in this verse as "they whom you gave me." In this chapter, Jesus has referred no fewer than seven times to those whom the Father has given him. We'll just glance at them. Verse 2. "That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And we have it twice in verse 6. "The men whom you have given me out of the world." Again in verse 10. Beg your pardon, verse 9. And then verse 10. Verse 12. And then finally here in verse 24. Time and time again, Jesus is speaking of those whom the Father has given to him. That describes fully all those who will be in heaven. And Jesus has also referred to what he has given to them, what Jesus has given to those whom the Father has given to him. One of those is eternal life. We've already read that in verse 2. He mentions then in verses 8 and 14 how he has given to them the words that the Father had given to him. These are indeed the words of eternal life. And he's also spoken of how he has given them glory. Verse 22, we looked at that last time. Well, again I say, have you received these things? They don't belong to everyone, but they belong to those who have been given to Christ by the Father, those whom the Bible describes as the elect from before the foundation of the world. Now, we cannot pry into the eternal purposes of God, but we do know, as some of us noticed last Wednesday when looking at Acts 13, that those who are appointed to eternal life believe. Those are the ones, and only those, who are going to heaven. So in other words, we could frame the question in these words. Do you believe the gospel? And how does that show in your life? And to answer that question, I'd like you to look at this verse and consider your response to what Jesus says here. Jesus desires his people, those whom the Father has given him, to be with him in glory, in heaven. Do you want to be with Jesus? Jesus wants his people to be with him. He's just told his disciples that he's about to leave them. Chapter 16, verse 5. "Now I go away to him who sent me, But he's also assured them that he's going to return. Even earlier, back in chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And again, later in that chapter, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And now they hear, these same disciples hear Jesus praying that this is his great desire. It's not just a wish. Some suggest that the word desire makes it sound a little bit too feeble because we don't always get what we desire. But it is the statement of the will of the Son of God. This is his pleasure. This is his delight. It's the Greek word thelo, which has the idea of his purpose. And isn't it amazing that the spotless Son of God, some of whose characteristics we've read about in Hebrews 7 just now, holy, harmless, undefiled, should desire to spend eternity with such imperfect people as you and I are. And isn't it amazing too that this is at the front of Jesus' thoughts on the eve of going to the cross? With all the suffering that lies ahead of him, this is his primary focus, that his people should be with him. Doesn't that inform our understanding of the apostle's words in Hebrews 12, verse 2, when he writes that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? That joy is not just the thought of receiving the acclaim of all the angels as he returns to glory. It's the joy of having his people with him. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Now the translators in all translations do their best to make the language flow in a natural English idiom. But if you look up the Greek, literally Jesus says, that which you have given me, I desire that where I am, those also may be with me. That sounds clunky, doesn't it? Very clumsy. But you notice it starts with that which you have given me, one thing, and then those, plural, those individuals may be with me. But doesn't that convey to you two things? Firstly, that Christ loves the church. That is what God has given to his Son. Christ, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is the body of believers across the whole world who have been given as a body to Christ. That which you've given me, the bride of Christ. But that bride is made up of individuals. And Christ loves each individual who makes up the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants each one of them to be with him in glory. So I ask you, do you respond to Jesus' words? Do you reciprocate by saying, yes, I want to be with Jesus in glory? My guess is that most of us would say, yes, when I die, I want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to hell, a place of unimaginable torment. We want to escape the sin and the tragedy and the pain and the heartache of this world, and we want to go to heaven. And certainly that is part of the prospect that is held out for believers in Jesus. Think of what John writes in Revelation 21. He has this glorious vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And he writes, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more pain. Won't that be wonderful? Or perhaps you say you want to go to heaven to be reunited with loved ones who have gone to heaven before you. Perhaps you say you'd like to go to heaven so you can meet with Abraham and David and the other patriarchs and great men of God of the past and ask them about how it was for them living for God in their generation. All of those things might be good things. And certainly an indication we will know one another in heaven. But they are not the essence of heaven. The essence of heaven is summed up in just the last two words of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So it is that Paul sums up glory when describing the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4. So we shall be forever with the Lord. So Montgomery takes up that phrase in his great hymn, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. That was the focus of the psalm writer, wasn't it? Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none that I desire upon earth beside thee. He's saying heaven without Christ wouldn't be heaven. Do you really want to be with Jesus? Or is it just that you want to escape the bad stuff? Well, another way to answer that question is to ask another one. What is Jesus to you now? Do you know him as your Lord and your Saviour? Do you love him because he has first loved you? If not, beware. Heaven may not be for you. As Anthony Burgess writes, we need Christ in this life to enjoy him forever. Do you have Christ in this life? Paul's desire, even in a squalid prison cell, was not just to be rid of all the grime and pain and suffering of his circumstances. It was to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Well, that leads to my second main question. The first one is, do you want to be with Jesus? The second one, and to some extent we've already addressed this, but is why do you want to be with Jesus? And again, we'll put it the other way around. Why does Jesus want his people with him? Look at this verse again. I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am. For what purpose? That they may behold my glory. Jesus wants his people with him to behold his glory. They are the fruit of his labours. They are the sheep for whom the shepherd has died. They are the ones redeemed by his precious blood. They are those who have been snatched as brands from the burning. They are those who have been justified, sanctified, glorified. They are his precious, spotless bride, as I said. And he wants them to behold his glory. The glory which you've given me. So I remind you again, he's referring to the glory that he's spoken of in verse 22. The glory which the Father has given him, rather than the glory of verse 5, the glory inherent to him being the second person of the Trinity, which he had as God in eternity past. In other words, we shall see, Christian brother and sister, we shall see Christ in his glory as the glorified man, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We shall see him as John writes, as the lamb as it had been slain. The marks of his sufferings in his hands. Now, once crucified, now glorified Saviour, we shall see him. As we shall see a little later at the end of this service, the lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's what Jesus wants. But what does that entail? A cynic could say, reading these words, that it sounds like Jesus has an inflated ego. And he wants to surround himself with sycophantic admirers who will just applaud him. And he's going to be centre stage, just lapping up the adulation. But that would be to misunderstand the point entirely. As some of you know, there's in my living room, there's a picture, a photograph of the Upper and Lower Falls in Yosemite National Park in California. And you can look at that picture. It's a nice picture. You can tell it's a splendid scene. But it's very different to actually be at the foot of those waterfalls, to hear the sound and to feel the spray. And in a sense, you become yourself part of the landscape. Those at a further distance taking a photograph, you'll be in the shot. You're part of it. You're part of the landscape that you're drinking in. You're not just witnessing it, but you're participating in it. And that's just a faint picture of what is conveyed here. To behold the glory of Christ is not just to see it at a distance, in a photograph, as it were, but to participate in it, in being with Christ forever. Quote Puritan Anthony Burgess one more time. He writes, though heaven has unspeakable privileges and everything therein is glorious, the glory of this glory is the enjoyment of Christ himself. I said earlier, it's amazing that the spotless Son of God should desire to spend eternity with such imperfect people as we are. But I should have added, as we are now, because we shall be different then. For as I also said, we shall be part of his spotless bride. The Apostle John puts it like this in his first letter. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 verse 2 says that through Jesus also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you want to be with Jesus so that he might receive all the praise and all the glory, but so that you might be partakers of that glory with him? How can you hope to be with Jesus? This is my third heading then this morning. Well, look at the basis of Jesus' desire here. Let me read the whole verse again. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What does Jesus mean? Well, it can be taken two ways. That the Father should hear him because he has always loved him, and so nothing could be denied him. Or it could refer to the gift of glory mentioned immediately before. The Father gave Christ glory because he loved him from eternity. Well, those two interpretations are not mutually exclusive. But it seems likely the emphasis is on the first point, that the Father has always loved the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father declared his love, didn't he, to his incarnate Son at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father therefore loves all those whom he has given to the Son because they are joined to the Son. They belong to the Son. And so Jesus can say this is his will, this is his desire, this is his purpose, that those whom the Father has given him will be with him, because he knows that the Father delights in his Son And his Father therefore delights in all those who belong to the Son. This is your hope for heaven. This is your only hope for heaven. This is a sinner's only hope. There is nothing in us to warrant any expectation of heaven. It's a funny thing, isn't it, that most people tend to assume they're going to heaven. If there is an afterlife, most people think they're going to heaven. And if they don't think about God for much of their lives at all, when a loved one dies, they immediately assume that that loved one has gone to a better place and is now in heaven and is looking down on them and so on. But the Bible is very clear that none of us has any warrant to expect heaven in and of ourselves. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have no righteousness of our own to plead. But if we belong to Christ, the Father has loved the Son and is pleased to hear his prayer, his Son's prayer, on behalf of his people. This is what Marcus Rainsford writes, 19th century commentator on this passage. It is his registered will in heaven that every poor sinner who believes upon him, who takes him as God's gift of salvation, which he is, shall be with him where he is, beholding the glory which the Father gave him, who loved him before the foundation of the world, and who loves all poor sinners who love Jesus. We might not like to be thought of as poor sinners, but that's what we are, friends. Left to ourselves, we are poor, lost sinners, poor, helpless sinners. But those who have come to trust in Jesus are poor, saved sinners. They are among those whom the Father has given to his Son. That's your only hope. You should believe in Jesus, and so for it to be demonstrated that you're among that great number whom the Father has given to the Son. In but a few hours' time, the disciples were going to be utterly devastated. When Jesus was arrested, subjected to those mock trials and then crucified, their hopes, their dreams were shattered. And one suspects that during those few days until the resurrection, John's mind was completely erased of any of these words that he's recorded here, though the Holy Spirit brought them back to him later. But Jesus had already promised his disciples that he was going, but he would come again and receive them to himself. And now here, in this remarkable prayer, just before Gethsemane, they've heard him declaring to his Father that this is his will and desire for them. Could there be any doubt that it would be so? There was doubt, as I say, in the minds and hearts of these disciples when Jesus was crucified, because they didn't understand. And they didn't understand the scriptures that he should rise again from the dead. And they didn't remember that he told them that that was going to happen. But none of that could negate his will for them. They would be with him where he was. Do you remember? It wasn't one of the disciples, but it was the dying thief to whom Jesus uttered those remarkable words as he hung there upon that cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. And who can doubt that now all of the disciples are with Jesus in paradise, forever with the Lord? Do I ask you the question? Was Jesus praying for you when he prayed this prayer? Will you join them one day? Do you look forward to being with Jesus, seeing him face to face? Do you look forward to joining those thousands of ten thousands in heaven who are there praising God and saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would so work in each one of our hearts that we might want to be with Jesus. We pray that we might love him, the one who is the sinner's only saviour and hope. We thank you for him. We thank you for all that he has done. And we simply pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and renew our hearts, stir up in us a great love for the one who so loved us that he gave his life for us. Please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This, our last hymn, is one that is often sung at funerals, but it's one that brings out very clearly the fact that it is Jesus who is really at the centre of it all. When we come to heaven, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. He is the bridegroom that the bride will look upon. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Let's stand to sing this together.
Thank you.
Let's say the grace together.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.